I'm in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. The name of our sermon is The Overcomers. I want to welcome those of you, by the way, those of you that are the hardcore prophecy students here night after night after night after night after night. Tonight is the 23rd sermon in our series. Can you all say amen to that? Amen. These are hardcore folk, I'm telling you. Pastor, we got some hardcore Bible students here. I hope you have your Bibles with you. Do you have your Bibles with you? You have to have the sword. You should find your envelope in there. Would you please take it out and write on it your name, the date, the 16th, and this is, instead of evening, this is sermon SS3. This is our third Sabbath sermon in the series. So please indicate that on your envelope. Okay. Now, we're going to get into the book of Revelation this morning, but I want to give you just as like an introduction, some thought questions. Once a person has received Christ as Lord and Savior, then what do you do with your life? How do we live the victorious Christian life? How many here want to live in victory, live a victorious Christian life? Every hand should go up. Praise the Lord. And the question is, how do we do it? And that's what we're going to address today. How do we do it? How does one live that life for Christ? What does it mean to grow in Christ? How is sanctification accomplished? That's really the theological term. There's justification. Do you know that the three terms of salvation? Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Can you say it with me? Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is the moment you and I give our heart to Jesus and we're saved, we're born again. We are saved and all of our sins are erased. They are eradicated. It's like they never existed. We are justified in Christ, just as if we never sinned. Isn't that good news? And then the last part of it, glorification, is the time in which I think it's going to be soon and very soon that God comes to this earth and takes us to heaven. Amen. You know we're going to have new bodies. Thank you, Jesus. See, you all are too young to appreciate that statement. Let me say it again. We're all going to have new bodies. Amen. And I can't wait for the change to come. I don't know about you. But, the older you get, you feel a few aches and pains. And I go to shave in the morning and say, where did this gray hair come from? Who's looking at me in the mirror, you know? It's not me. Yeah, it's me, but it's, oh, well. And I want to tell you another, truthfully speaking, personally here. When I was 18, I wasn't happy with what I had. I wanted to be taller. Did I tell you this before? I wanted to be 6'2", maybe 6'3". And the irony is my son was 6'3 and a half. Obviously, he took after his mother's side. And he was thin. I wanted to be thin. I wanted to be tall, and I wanted to be thin, you know? I wanted to look like a basketball player, although football is my game. I love football, and I love boxing. I know that doesn't sound like what a pastor should like, does it? But I do. So anyway, I was never, never satisfied with what I had. I wanted to be tall. I wanted a six-pack. I wanted to be, you know, leaned out and cut. And you know what I'm talking about. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? Any of the guys know what I'm talking about? Like your pastor. Your pastor's buff. Don't mean to embarrass you, Shane. I'm sorry. But anyway, so I would go into the gym. True story. And day after day, I would jump up on the high bars and just hang there. I would. And my friends would come in and said, yo, Mike, come on, let's go box. I'd say, I'll be with you in a little bit. Just give me some time. They'd leave. Someone else would say, how about lifting some weights? Yeah, I'm going to get to that. Just give me some time. Someone else will say, well, come on, let's wrestle, because I used to love to wrestle. Yeah, we'll wrestle a little bit later. Well, what are you doing? I'm just hanging around. I was trying to grow taller. It didn't work. In fact, at that time, this is hard to believe. It's hard to accept. At that time, I was this tall. During my travels around the sun, year by year traveling around the sun, I've lost a little bit. So anyway, try to puff up my hair and get tall. I'm waiting for the change. How about you? Get rid of the glasses, you know, perfect bodies, have my brown hair back, you know, be tall, be buff. But more than that, I want my mind healthy. I want that new mind in Christ. You know, it's happening. See, that's the sanctification part. You know, it's justification. Third part is what? Glorification. We'll have perfect bodies, perfect minds. We will have lost our sin nature, and we will have a sinless nature. Can you all say amen to that? So I'm looking forward to that. But see, we're in between. We are now caught in between justification and sanctification. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because that means we're growing in Christ. Amen. Like a baby comes out of the hospital, just a tiny little bundle of crying and screaming and diapers, right? Needing to be changed. But you love that creature, right? You love that little thing. And you take care of it, you nurture it, you change its diapers, you feed it, and it then finally learns to say words, and it says mommy and daddy. And you feel proud, like, I have a genius. This child is a genius. It just said daddy. And, you know, the competition is the dad wants the baby first, the first words to say daddy, and the mommy wants it to say mommy. But in reality, it's going to learn all these words, but it takes time, right? And then all of a sudden the baby is sitting at the table, at the high chair and eating, and gradually silverware, and gradually learning how to walk, gradually going to school. You know, it's a growing process, is it not? It's maturation. That's what sanctification is. We're growing in Christ. We come out babies, and day by day, as we walk with Jesus, we become more and more mature in Christ, more like Jesus. And that's what the sermon's about. That middle part, and what's it called again? Sanctification. Can you say it with me? Sanctification comes from the Greek word sanctus, means to be made holy. God is trying to change us into his image day by day. You can't hurry it. You can't take that baby and say, come on, I want to see you play basketball. You know, let's play hoops together. It's just it takes time for it to grow. Amen? We need time to grow. And that's why God says we should not judge each other, because one saint might be a little farther along in his sanctification process than someone else. Don't you judge someone else. Because there's always someone above you, right? And actually, we're all on the same level field as far as God is concerned. We're all equal. God is no discerner of persons, right? But we're all in our own time growing in Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so that's what this sermon is about. How do we grow? How do we mature in Christ? It's called sanctification. Who does it? What's my part in the process? The Bible urges us to be overcomers. That's another way to state it. To be overcomers. Genesis, how many of you remember the seven letters to the seven churches? Prophecy students, let me see those hands go up. Ricardo, do you remember that one? Don't make me preach it again, brother. The seven letters to the seven churches. The first was Ephesus. We look at verse 7. Ephesus, who lost its first love, was told to be an overcomer. Middle of the verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's to Ephesus. Then to Smyrna. If you remember Smyrna, that was the only church age, spiritual condition that had no recommendations, no problems. God had only glowing comments to make about them. But even to Smyrna, verse 11 says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He, read it with me if you have the old, if you have the New King James. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Why, what was Smyrna known for? The age of Smyrna. Who remembers what Smyrna was known for? Martyrdom, persecution, they suffered death. And their encouragement is, you won't have to face the second death. Amen. That was good news to Smyrna. Then we go to Pergamos, verse 17. And you know, these seven letters to the seven churches, it has universal application because there are also seven spiritual conditions, not only to the seven churches that existed in Asia Minor, not only to the seven church ages from the time of Christ to the end of the world, but to you and me. We're in one of these categories. You know, maybe someone's lost their first love. They need to repent and overcome. Maybe someone's going through a Smyrna experience. And by the way, that reminds me, I meant to say this earlier. You ever heard of Ron Halverson? Can I see your hands go up? Well, you need to pray for his wife, Carol, because he recently passed away. If you don't know who Ron Halverson is, he was, to me, the great white hope in the Adventist ministry as being a tremendous preacher, an evangelist, and he just died, I think it was yesterday. And so his family is in severe grief. Know what that's like. I lost my son a few years ago, and there's no way you can describe the pain and the grief. So the wife's name is Carol, if you'd remember Carol. That's a Smyrna experience right there. So then we get to Pergamos, verse 17, the church of what? Who remembers Pergamos? What were they known for? They were the church of, I heard it, say it, compromise. They compromised a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of the world, you know, Christianity, paganism mixed together. And this is what Jesus says to them in verse 17. Here he who has an ear, let him hear, and so forth. He says, to him that overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now we move to Thyatira. Thyatira is the fourth church in church age spiritual condition, verse 26. Who remembers Thyatira? What were they known for? They were what? They were corrupt, but what was the R word? What was it? Rebellion. Do you remember that? Rebellion. And he who overcomes and keeps my words, until the end to him I will give power over the nations. Now we move up to Sardis, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5. Who remembers Sardis? The church. The age, the spiritual condition. Remember Sardis. See, y'all, you should have been coming out to the seminar. I kept telling you. Who remembers Sardis? They were what? They were spiritually dead. They had a form of Christianity, but they were spiritually dead. And here's what God says to them in verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. By the way, side note, question. Have you ever heard of the concept once saved, always saved? How many of you have heard of that? Okay. If you haven't heard of that, would you like to understand a little bit about that concept? See, the question is it is or is it ain't Bible? Once saved, always saved. There's a lot of churches that preach that. But my question is that really what the Bible says? And if you want, I'm willing to try to fit in a session somewhere to deal with it if there's enough interest. How many of you are interested in a study on once saved, always saved? Let me see your hands go up, okay? I think there's enough interest. I'll try to fit it in, and we'll find a time to do it. That was Sardis, that there's hope for even the spiritually dead church. Now we come to the last church, church age, spiritual condition. That's Laodicea, chapter 12, chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, who remembers Laodicea? What was Laodicea known for? They weren't hot. They weren't cold. They were what? Lukewarm. Well, isn't that good? Bath water, isn't that good? No. That's repugnant to God. He says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. I wish that you were hot. What does that mean? To be on fire for Jesus. Or he had rather us to be what? Cold, rather than lukewarm. Because that's like, you know, apathy. It's like being a nominal Christian. It's like, you know, going through the motions. God wants us hot, but if we're not going to be hot, he wants us to be cold, because then we'll recognize our condition and he can bring us into a relationship with himself. Amen? So even to, oh, by the way, Laodicea, if you remember, was the only church out of the seven that had nothing good said about it. Everything that was mentioned was negative. Oh, by the way, what church age are we living in? Wow. Does that open your eyes? That's an eye-opener, isn't it? We're in the age of Laodicea. And he says in verse 12, he overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is what? The New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my what? New name. There's hope even for Laodicea. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. That's good news. So once again, did you see overcome, overcome? Seven times we saw the admonition to overcome. And the critical, I skipped Philadelphia. That was Philadelphia. I'm sorry, Philadelphia was known for what? Brotherly love. That's the other church that had nothing bad said about it, only good. Let me back up. That was verse 12. Verse 21 is to Laodicea. Slap my face. Sorry about that. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my Father's throne, on my throne. I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's a wonderful invitation, is it not? For Laodicea. Wonderful. Okay, so let's get to the crux of the sermon. How does one overcome? That's really what we're trying to determine today. And if I took a poll right now, let's say there's 150 of you people, I'd probably get 150 different answers. But the Bible has a basic answer. Would you like to know the answer? How does one overcome? The Bible gives us the answer, chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation 12, 11 says this, and they overcame him, stop, who is the him? The him is the enemy of our soul. Look at verse 10, bottom part of verse 10. Talks about the kingdom of God, the power of his Christ has come for the accuser. Bottom part of verse 10, Revelation 12, 10. The accuser of our brethren who accused them. Who's the them? Who's the them? Us, the redeemed. The devil is accusing us before our God day and night, and has been cast down. How often does the devil tell tales about us? Constantly. And is he telling the truth? That's one time he's telling the truth. Because we're a mess. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every mistake we make, he wants to run it to the throne of God. And God says, get thee behind me. They're blood bought, blood washed, spirit filled. They're my people. And so that is our hope. Can you all say amen? Then we get the answer in verse 11. And they, that's us, we the redeemed, overcame, who's the him? The devil. By how? The blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. We would rather die than to betray Jesus. I don't know if you're there yet. You see the sanctification process? I don't know if I'm there yet. I'd like to think I am. I'd like to think if I was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'd say the fire before the image. Huh? I'd like to say if I was Daniel, no, I'll spend the night with lions rather than pray to Darius. I'd like to think that. But I don't know. You'll never know until you're at that point. You understand that? But I'd like to be there. How about you? And this part growing in Christ, that sanctification process. But ultimately, it'll come to the point where we would rather die than to betray Jesus. Wow. That's awesome, isn't it? 50 to 200 million died at the hands of the Catholic Church, tortured to death for Christ. That took some courage, didn't it? Took courage. Okay, overcoming. I hope I didn't offend anyone by that last statement. Strike that last statement. Not that it's wrong, I just don't know if anyone here, never mind. The answer is found in Revelation we just read, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, so they didn't even love their lives unto death. We'd rather die than hurt Jesus. Now here are seven suggestions, seven principles, how we can grow in Christ and be overcomers. They are all essential. The first is to do what? To do what? To trust, say it with me, to trust Christ implicitly for our salvation. That it's not just knowing about Jesus, knowing the name of Jesus, it's knowing him personally and intimately, being focused on him, trusting him for everything in life. The Bible says in John 3:16, we should do what? Believe in him. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, believing is more than just, oh yeah, I believe that there's a Jesus. Believing is knowing him personally, to know him, to spend time with him, to worship him, to love him. That's what it means. Amen? Jesus said in John 6:47, believe on me and you shall have eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by our good works, ladies and gentlemen. We're saved by grace. Let me get a big amen. See, I don't know if you realize that, but that liberates us. That sets us free from guilt. That sets us free from being paranoid and worried. Am I doing enough good? Am I good enough? Have I avoided enough bad? Am I doing enough good? No, you are saved by grace. And grace motivates us. Grace heals us. It's like medicine in our souls, and we become more and more like Jesus. Amen. Jesus said, come unto me, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you salvation. Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first, say it, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to him, unto you. 1 John 5, 11 through 13, he that has a son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Herein is eternal life. How do you get eternal life? By having Jesus, by having a relationship with Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. That simply says, we need to struggle against our natural inclination to try to work out our salvation by our good works and our efforts and our righteousness and our goodness, because we have none. There's none righteous, no, not one. Not one of us. Our good works are like filthy rags. So God, through the writer of Hebrews, says we have to struggle against the human instinct to try to make ourselves worthy of heaven and to lean on Jesus. And the Sabbath, by the way, is a symbol that we rest in Jesus for our salvation. Did you know the Sabbath is a symbol of salvation? Did you know that? How many of you knew that? How many of you know it now? It's right there in Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 11. It's a symbol of salvation. And the irony is many churches that don't keep the Sabbath, they keep Sunday, they accuse us of being legalistic because we keep the Sabbath. Let me ask you, what is the difference between faith and legalism? What is legalism? Man-made effort to do right and earn God's favor, right? That's legalism. What is faith? Trusting God and surrendering to the will of God. Amen? That's faith. Following Jesus by faith. Then let me ask you this. Is Sunday biblical? Yes or no? No. Is Sabbath biblical? Yes or no? Yes. So which of those 2 days is faith? The Sabbath is faith and Sunday is legalism. Did you catch that? Just thought I'd drop that one on you. You know, that, and I'm not judging anyone, you understand. But I'm just saying, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Legalism is man's effort, man-made religion, and Sunday's a man-made institution. Sabbath is God's day. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Therefore, that's faith. Amen. Come on, give God a praise. Isn't that good? I'm glad we cleared that one up. And I'm not judging anyone. I don't care if they keep Sunday. If they love Jesus, they're saved. They're heaven bound, and they're our brother and sister. Can I get an amen? Amen. Always separate people from the ideas and systems. Okay, I left off Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. This is the first step of sanctification. Can you understand that? And overcoming. And basically it means to give your heart to Jesus, trust him in everything. Every moment of every day, trust your Jesus. Amen? Someone says to me, I get this all the time, well, what about works? Are you trying to tell me, preacher, that all you have to do is be saved by grace and you don't have to do any works? Actually, yes, that's what I am saying. You don't have to do any works. But did I say that there will not be works in the Christian's life? No, I did not say that. I said that we are saved exclusively, solely by grace. Period. Don't add a comma in your own clause. And keeping the Sabbath, and paying tithes, and eating vegelings, and on and on. Please don't eat the vegelings. But when you're saved, there will be works in your life. Naturally, as a tree produces fruit, as an orange tree produces oranges, a born-again Christian will produce works. But the works are a result of salvation, not the cause of it. How many of you can see the difference? Amen? Okay. But they'll say, you see, our church is so focused on works, we can't see the grace. I want us to see the grace. Amen. And so I get statements like, well, the Bible says in Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Who on this planet is perfect? No one. There's only one person. He's not here any longer. Where is he? He's in heaven. His name is Jesus. The rest of us are a hot mess. Hello. No, I'll say, speak for myself. I'm a mess. I realized that long time ago. I hope that doesn't bother you when I do that. Is that okay? Thank you. I realized that the moment I got saved, I need Jesus. I need Jesus every second of every day. I need his grace every second of every day. Amen. I need grace. Maybe you don't. I do. Well, when you read Matthew 5, by the way, what is the context of Matthew 5 and Matthew 6? It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, blessed are the meek in spirit, and blessed are the poor, and so forth. And he also says, he concludes by, first of all, saying that we need to take care of the homeless, the fatherless, the widows, and feed the hungry, and so forth. And he concludes in verse 48, therefore be perfect. And the real, a better translation is mature, as your Father in heaven is mature. That's really what Jesus is saying there. Because there is no human being on this earth that ever has, is, or ever will attain to perfect, sinless perfection. Did you hear what I just said? It's not going to happen. But we are perfect in Christ. We do have perfect righteousness when we receive the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah 61:10. That's our bragging rights. Jesus. Jesus covers me with his righteousness. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now that doesn't mean I can live in sin. No. It means that I don't have to worry about my own righteousness. Jesus has it covered. Amen. And by the way, I am saved by works. The works of Jesus Christ on the cross. By his life and by his death. Those are the works that saves me. But me, of myself, nothing. Nothing to offer God, but a lot of need. Are you still with me? Got to get this straight, church. Jesus is coming soon. Oh, well, we got to teach him about the Sabbath and diet and all. No, we got to teach him about Jesus. Is that right? Philippians, someone says, well, the Bible says in Philippians 2:12, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, preacher, it says right there, work it out. You know what? Would you go one more verse with me, please? The very next verse says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So who's doing it? God in us and through us and for us. Don't skip verses. Don't try to proof text and miss the whole point. Amen? Well, then they say, James 2:26, I think I covered this in a previous sermon, but I'll say it again. Faith without works is dead. Oh, if I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard that from a church member, because I could buy myself a fleet of Harley Davidsons. Y'all, again, those that cling to that verse miss the whole point. Because now they're not only skipping a verse, they're skipping the first part of a verse. They didn't see the top part of verse 26. It says, as the body without breath is dead. Okay, did I talk about this before with you? Mm-hmm. So when you see a person not breathing, what's that evidence of? He's dead. If you see a person breathing, what's that evidence of? He's alive. Breath is evidence of life. Likewise, works is evidence of salvation. It doesn't cause it. It's proof that the person is saved. A saved person. Faith works. Get it? Genuine faith, there's action. And that's what James was addressing. People that were claiming salvation and they were not responding in that way. And he said, maybe you're not really saved. Because if you're saved, like if a body is living, it will breathe. If a person's saved, there will be works. You don't do the works to be saved. The works are there naturally because you are saved. Praise the Lord. You know, one person asked me once, he says to me, he says, listen here, man, when are you going to stop preaching about the cross and grace? You know what my answer was? Never. And now you just motivated me to preach it more. Never! That's the heart of Scripture. Amen? Not Sabbath and diet reform. It's grace. The cross of Christ. That's what it's all about. The cross. We don't strive to be saved or stay saved. That's a gift of God, a gift of grace. We simply either accept it or reject it. And when we accept it, it is a done deal. When you are saved, you are saved. When you're born again, you are in the family of God, and you're part of His kingdom. Amen. When you're saved, you're saved. When you bring a baby home from the hospital, are you sure that's your child? Are you going to cling to that child? Someone said, I don't think so. If that child needs a diaper change, are you going to send it back to the hospital? If that child is a little bit older and he helps you do the dishes and he drops a dish and breaks it, is it to the reform school? When that child of yours is accepted, you know that's your child. The child knows you're the daddy and the mommy. You know that's my baby. Nothing. Nothing will separate that child from you. I don't know if you heard what I said. Nothing. No one can take that baby from you. Amen? And I like John's story about treating people like Jesus would treat people. You know that song, Jesus Loves Me? Don't worry, I'm not going to sing. But you know that little song, that little ditty? Jesus loves me, why? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Here's the part I'm stressing. Jesus loves me when I'm good and I do the things I should, And he loves me when I'm bad, even though it makes him sad. Nothing will terminate God's love for you and me. Nothing. Nothing will end his love for you. Nothing. Nothing will separate you. Nothing will end his love for you. There's only one way. Listen to me. He'll never, never, never stop loving you. But that doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved. Because a child can rebel against parental authority, can grow up. You have two sons. I think I've used this illustration before. If I have, forgive me. If I haven't, repetition is the mother of learning anyway. So you have two children. One grows up, you raise them in church, you raise them with love and kindness and respect, and one becomes a physician and wants to be a medical missionary, and he's out helping people physically and spiritually. And do you love that child? Do you love that child? Parents, yes? Parents-to-be, would you love that child? Yes. Are you proud of that child? Yes. Your other son started the same way, but somehow he got sidetracked in with the wrong kids at school, starts drinking, drugging, sexing, and whatever, and gets an addiction, starts stealing, kills someone, he's in jail, he's on death row. Your son. Do you still love that son that's in jail? Will you ever stop loving that son? No. Are you proud of him? No. But you still love him. Nothing will separate your son from your love. Amen? Then how would you say you're a better parent than God is? Nothing will separate us from God, God's love for us. But we have to make a decision. Are we going to respond to it and turn into it, lean into the love of God, or are we going to walk away from it? Regardless, God loves us anyway, but he wants us all saved. Can I get an amen? See, some people say, well, you preach grace. It sounds like you're saying once saved, always saved. Did I say that ever in any of my sermons? Never. I'd like to explain that concept at a later time and go over that. That's a very misunderstood subject. I'd like, if we can do it, get some time to go over that. Here's my little homemade parable, okay? It's a Mike Sadie parable. Imagine you were out to sea in shark-infested waters. By the way, I've been there. I was lost at sea. True story. I was in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and I used to go skin diving with my buddy Bill, and my parents would leave us off at the beach, you know, and we'd wave, bye, Mom, bye, Dad, about 10 o'clock every Sunday morning. Then we wouldn't go into the water in front of the public beach. The lifeguards would pull us out of the water because we had our mask and our snorkel and our fins and our bat. We're going out to sea. So we'd walk over to the Yankee Clipper Hotel, high-rise hotel. And there we'd go out, and I always would use a high-rise hotel to gauge our direction, our location. Because we would go out past the first reef, but we're swimming by the second reef. Then I'd surface, and I'd look, where's the Yankee? Oh, there it is. And sometimes it'd look this tall. Sometimes it'd look this tall. Sometimes it'd look this tall. When it got about that tall, it's time to do what? Turn around and start going back to shore. But one time there was a severe undercurrent and it took us so far away from shore, I didn't realize it until I surfaced and I look all around and I don't see any Yankee Clipper. Tap Bill on the shoulder, he surfaces, and I said, which way is it back to shore? And he looked around, he freaked out. I said, just, you know, be cool. My theory was the current dragged us away from shore, so let's swim against the current to get back to shore. And that's what we did. We got rid of our mask, got rid of our snorkel, got rid of our basket with our spear gun and all our goodies. We left everything there in the water. I didn't know which way was land. So far out, all I saw was water all around me. So we start swimming. We had the fins give us a little stronger kick. swimming and swimming and swimming. If you stopped 1 second, you'd lose two strokes. You had to keep going, keep going, keep going, hour after hour after hour. And then finally, I saw, can you see from my hand? That much of the Yankee Clipper. Oh, man, I poured on the speed then. That renewed me. I said, see, Bill, I told you, let's keep going. And we swam and swam and swam, finally got to shore. We were so tired, so exhausted, that we just fell. Half of our body was on the sand, half was in the water, and we fell asleep. And then some people, I heard the water waves put you to sleep and people's voices, you know. Then I heard this, oh, those poor boys are burned so badly. I burned like an albino, I don't know. Bill, wake up. We crawled up further and then fell on our backs, fell asleep. Time for my parents to take us home. Well, did you boys have a good time? Yeah, it was great, Ma. Anyway, so there you are, out to sea, lost at sea, and there's sharks in the water. And all of a sudden, they're closing, there's, you know how they do, they torment you, they circle you, maybe you don't know. By the way, there's no sharks that day. We were safe, thank God. And they circle, and they brush against you, and they might even nibble on your toe. What are you going to do to save yourself? What can you do to save yourself in that situation? Pray, amen. But beyond that, what can you physically do for yourself? Run where? Can you swim faster than sharks? You can't run in water, especially when you're about 40 feet, you know, the bottom is about 40 feet. You're in trouble. You're hopeless, you're helpless, you're clueless, you're defenseless. You don't have any knife, no spear guns, you're all alone with sharks. You're about to give up, and all of a sudden, you hear a loud noise above you. Look up, and there's a helicopter. And the helicopter pilot says, I'm going to lower a rope ladder. You grab the rope ladder, it will pull you up to safety. Now, here's what the legalists will do. No, I'm fine, I'll work my way out of this mess. I'll negotiate around the sharks and I'll swim myself back to shore. But the person that's logical and a person of grace will say, thank you. He'll jump up and grab that rope ladder and get hauled to safety. Amen? There's nothing you could do to save yourself. That was God in the helicopter. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and you and I are helpless in the water filled with sharks, this world of sin and demons and evil. Can I get an amen? That's my little parable. Helicopter crew, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The rope ladder is the cross of Christ. We strive not to be saved or to stay saved, but why? To show our gratitude to our Savior, to please the one who loves us and died for us, to grow in Christ, to be a better witness. Amen. That what's the first thing now in this overcoming process? The first thing is to do what? To trust. Can you all say trust? Trust, okay? Here's the second thing. Feast on the Word of God every day. What does that mean? What does that mean? Read the Bible every day. 7 days without Jesus in the Word makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. All right, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spoke as moved upon by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Amen. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of faith, by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. John 17:17, sanctify them, Jesus prayed, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Ephesians 6:12-17, put on the whole armor of Christ, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of the darkness of this world. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Psalms 119:105. We live in a dark world and we need illumination. We need the word of God. It's like a beam. It's like a floodlight for us to get through this dark world. Can I get an amen? So what is the first thing we need to do? Trust. What is the second thing we need to do? We need to read the word of God. What's the third thing we need to do? Pray. And here's some text for that. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:18, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Ephesians 6:18. How can you pray without stopping? Well, you see, prayer is not posture. Prayer is an attitude. You can be praying in the morning as you get up. You can be praying as you're making breakfast for your children. You can be praying for your children as you have devotions with them in the morning. You can be praying as you're driving to work. You can be praying when you are at work. You don't have to verbalize it. God knows your mind and your thoughts. He hears your heart. You can be praying in traffic on 60 on the way home. The 60? Rush hour traffic? You got a lot of time to pray. And pray that there's not a collision. Almost every time I'm on the 60 in rush hour, I see accident after accident. Thank you, Jesus. I'm be with them, but I'm thankful that I'm okay. Pray without stopping. Pray from the heart. You know, don't try to think, oh, how am I going to approach God? What should I say? Because he's the lofty, awesome, powerful God. Just go to Jesus, knowing that he loves you. He's your best friend in the universe, and he knows you inside and out. He knows you better than you know yourself. Don't try to play games. Don't try to hide. Just give him what's on your heart. Amen? Pray to him as a friend. Pray humbly. You know, Jesus was with the disciples in the temple, and here comes the Pharisee. Oh, God, this long, flowery prayer. I'm so thankful I'm not like these publicans and these sinners. I fast twice a week. I give double and triple tithe. I'm this and I'm that. And that nauseates God. Then this tax collector, publican, comes into the temple, back door, comes in, wouldn't even lift his head up. And he said, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And then he ran out. And Jesus said, did you see that? Did you see that publican? That's the prayer that my father answered. We need to be humble before God. Amen? We need to pray in regular language. You don't have to use the old King James language. Wouldest thou, Heavenly Father, forgivest thou thy servant thus and so? Just say, God, it's me. I blew it again. And I love you, God. I'm a mess. But I know you love me, you're with me, pick me up and keep me going. Just talk to him in regular language. Amen? Pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6, the model prayer of Jesus, 5 through 13. And the Bible says, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, avoid vain repetition like the heathens do. Vain repetition. And by the way, here are different levels of prayer. The most basic level is asking for things, petition. The next higher level is to pray for someone else, intercessory prayer, like we're going to remember Carol Halverson, right? Then to thank God for his goodness, and then to praise him. That's the highest level of prayer, is praise. And the Bible says God inhabits praise. You want God in your life? Do you want him there? Then what should you do? Praise him. And he'll be there. He's right there. Okay, what's the first thing to do? Trust. What's the second thing? Feast on the word. What's the third thing? Here's the fourth thing. Participate like we're doing in corporate worship. You see, the Greek term, they had it understood. The word koinonia means to have a personal, private relationship with God, and then to have corporate worship together. It's not one or the other. It's got to be both. If it's only one, while I stay at my house every Sabbath, and I turn on 3ABN, and I listen to all the people on 3ABN, that's my worship. That's unbalanced. Are you listening to me? I'm not putting down 3ABN. I said that approach is unbalanced. You need both. Private, and by the way, the best way to get private worship, what about this book right here? Hello. Go back to point two, feast on the word. But then you also need to come out of seclusion and come together with the church, with your sisters and your brothers, and worship God corporately. Amen. And that alone isn't enough. You need both, the personal and the corporate worship together. Come on and say amen. Assemble as often as possible. Christ is the head of the church. The church is his body. Let's be a healthy body. And the day, by the way, we're going to have a sermon on the day of Pentecost. Talk about tongues. Talk about healing. Jesus launched the church on the day of Pentecost. And that's the church. Church is God's idea. It's his design. It's his invention. Amen. What's the first thing? Trust. What's the second thing? Feast on the word. What's the third thing? Prayer. What's the next thing? Corporate worship. Here's the fifth thing. Witness. How many things are there? Seven. Okay. We're making good progress. Can I get an amen? Because I know you're hungry. I never get hungry. You know, it's amazing. I don't think about food when I'm preaching. It's after I, then anyway. Witness for God. Amen. To witness for God. What did Jesus, what are we here for? Ladies and gentlemen, sisters and brothers, what is our primary, our exclusive reason for being here now for such a time as this? So that we can come to church once a week on Sabbath? So that we can have a job and make a lot of money? So that we can buy a house and another house and car? Why are we here? Jesus said, go ye therefore to all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we're here. That is the sole reason we exist as a church. Can you say amen? We receive power, Acts 1:8, when we witness for Jesus. Brag on God, and he'll brag on us. Matthew 10:32. He that confesses me before man, him I will confess before my Father. Witnessing is or should be a natural response to the salvation that Christ has given us. Just like bragging about, like, don't ask me about my kids. You know, my son, before he passed away, my two daughters, my one daughter is in Fairfax, since you asked, is in Fairfax, Virginia. Her name is Renee, beautiful girl. She is, I forgot how, I don't know why I keep forgetting, but anyway, she's around somewhere, 30s, late 30s, something like that. And maybe, has she peaked out? I don't know, but anyway, she's beautiful. She works in the Pentagon. That's all that matters, right? She's beautiful. Works in the Pentagon. Her husband is an Army colonel. He's a colonel. And he works in the Pentagon also. My daughter is a civilian working there. And she also sells real estate. Now, I could tell you lots more, but my grandson, I mean, I could tell you a lot. Because I love him, and I could brag and brag and brag. And my daughter, Rachel, is in Florida. She's a dental hygienist. And I can tell you about her and her. I could tell you for hours about how much I love my kids. Is that hard for me to do? Well, I better put on my bragging suit to brag about my kids, or do I just do it naturally? Right? Don't ask me about my cats. I've got pictures. Four. Okay, since you asked me. My firstborn, male, my firstborn, his name is Mackenzie. He's a Maine Coon. He is beautiful, big, gray, beautiful green eyes, big fluffy tail, long fur. His tummy is beige. You wouldn't think that beige and gray would go together, but it does. He's beautiful. He's so perfect. That's my one baby. Then there's my little Siamese, Mei Ling. And she is almost as big as Mackenzie. And she has not real long hair, but medium. Then there is Emily. She's my poster child. She could be, you know, she could be like, if she was a, if they had animals audition for being in a movie, she would be selected. She's so beautiful. Calico, long hair. That's Emily. Then there's my little rascal, Anastasia. She's black and white tuxedo cat. And she is a rascal. She is, still she's wild. She's untamed, but I love her. I go to pet her. But I still love her. She's gradually getting a little more tame. I can tell you hours how, I could tell you stories how Mackenzie saved my life on a trip near the Sierra Nevada mountain range. He saved my life. I could tell you that story. I could tell you how he saved his life a couple times. I mean, brag about those that you love. It should be natural. It should be instinctive. Shouldn't we be bragging about Jesus? And when we witness, let's not go to someone and say, well, don't you know you're keeping the wrong day? Don't you know you're eating the wrong food? Don't you know you've got to pay? No. When you're witnessing, you brag on Jesus. Can I get an amen? It should be a natural response to our faith in Christ. That's why we exist as a church. What's the sixth thing? What's the first thing? Trust. Second thing? The word. Third thing? Pray. Fourth thing? Corporate worship. Fifth thing? Witness. Sixth is what? Guide your mind and heart. Guard it. Develop a pure and innocent mind. Whatsoever things are good, pure, innocent, think on these things. By beholding 2 Corinthians 3:18, we become changed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Through Christ, we can walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Romans 8:1. Discriminate what we see, hear, taste, and feel. We need to be discriminating, amen? We need to. Our brains are like a computer, and what goes in stays in there a long time. When I was a teenager, I saw a movie that was I wish had never been produced. And it's still there. Way back, long-term memory. Have you ever heard of The Exorcist? I wish to God I never in my stupidity saw that movie. And there's so many, that was rare. There's so many evil movies out there today. It's like they're all about demons and werewolves and vampires and you know, oh, it's just a movie. Ladies and gentlemen, your mind is like a computer. You see those images, you hear those sounds, those sights, it sticks in your brain. Who do you think's behind all those evil movies? You know God's not behind them. God's presence should permeate every area of our lives. And we need to feed. Remember we talked about three levels of sin. We have the nature of sin. We have the thoughts of sin. We have the behavior of sin. Likewise, when we get saved, we have the nature of Christ, a new mind in Christ, new behaviors in Christ. Then I'm saying, feed the spiritual nature. Amen. And starve the carnal nature. That is, if you want to overcome. Can I get an amen? Amen. We need to be rescued from our carnal nature. Romans 7:14 through 26. Are you ready for one more? The last, the seventh? Can you handle one more? Yeah. Who's up for one more? What was the first? The old saying, what? See no evil.
Hear no evil.
Speak no evil, right? There's a little wisdom to that. A lot of wisdom. Here's the seventh. Oh, I knew he was going to get to this. And Pastor Shane didn't put me up to this. Nor your treasure. Let me get past some of this stuff here. Okay. I'm trying to hurry up because you're hungry. The seventh is tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. I knew he'd get the money. You see, ladies and gentlemen, to begin with, God does not need our money. You think God's going to go bankrupt because we don't support him? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns 1,000 hills. God owns this whole universe. We need God. He gives us life. He gives us health. He gives us jobs. He gives us money. Amen. It's all His. But what He's saying is 10% of it should be returned to Him in tithes. What? Okay, that's easy. 10%, right? A tenth. If you make $100 a week, what is tithe? What if you make $1,000 a week? What if you make $10,000? It's as simple as that. It's a tithe, a tenth. I mean, how many of you can figure that one out? That's really easy, right? It doesn't mean that you have to do it to be saved, but it's a way to trust Jesus. It goes back to the first concept of trusting. Tithes and what? Offerings. Because God says in Malachi 3, 8 through 10, you have robbed me, how, God, in withholding tithes and offerings. Would you want to be guilty, accused of robbing God? Not me. And ladies and gentlemen, it's actually not, well, I better do it so I'm not guilty of it. No, I want to do it because I can't outgive God. I want to do it because I love Him. You know, gentlemen, it's your wife's birthday. So what do? You go to Walmart and get the blue light special, a little cheap thing that's on sale, half price? Or do you go to, like, you know, a perfume shop and buy the most expensive bottle of perfume or flowers or something? Do you give her a cheap gift or an expensive gift? Guys, you're on trial right now. They're listening. They're waiting for your answer. Okay, what should we answer, guys? Give her the best. Why? She's my wife, or my girlfriend, and I love her, right? Wouldn't you like that, ladies, the best? And likewise, ladies, when you love your husband or your boyfriend, what should you give him? Some cheap thing, you know? Or what? You'll go to the dollar store, Dollar Tree, and... See, I shouldn't have given you that suggestion. You give him the best, right? Because you love him. Isn't that right? What about our God? We should give Him the best because we love Him. Is that right? Amen. So I'm going to tell you a quick story. And what is amazing to me is that God's math is different than humans' math. Because you see, when I first got saved, I said, you know what, if I go to church, all they're going to do is pass a plate. They want money from me. I know how churches operate. And so I went to church, and I wouldn't pass a plate. And I said, I knew it. Not going to give him a penny. And then the next week, and the next week, the pass a plate, and I just, there you go. Here you go, brother. You know, I've got a family to feed. I've got mortgage, car payments, insurance. I've got bills. I can't afford this. Then one day it hit me. You bonehead. Look all God has done for you, and you can't give God some money for the church? You're right, God. So what I determined to do, since God took me off of cigarettes, I used to smoke about 2 packs a day. I used to buy about two cartons of cigarettes a day, that's a week. That's 20 packs of cigarettes. And back then it was about $2.50 a carton. Now you can't buy a pack for $2.50. I don't even know what the pack costs now, but every week I gave God my cigarette money, $5 a week. Isn't that a good Christian? And I felt so self-righteous. Then I started thinking, you idiot, that's almost an insult to God. I said, God, you're right. So now I'm going to try this tithing, because I read about tithes and offerings. But God, I've got a family and bills, but I'm going to try it. So I tried giving God the 10% and seeing if I could make it on the what? 90%. And you want to know what happened? My 90% was more efficient and effective than the 100%. I don't know how it works. It just does. Then I said, hey, God, this is fun. Let me try offerings now. So let me give you 2%. I gave him 10 and 2. My 88 was kicking. It was rocking better than the 100%. God, this is too good. I got to try 4%. Got to try 6%. I was trying the 10 and 10. And my 80%, I'm doing better with my finances than when I didn't tithe or offer at all. How, explain it. Someone, is there an accountant in the house? Someone explained, I can't explain it, but it works. Maybe your car lasts longer, doesn't break down, your kids don't get sick, you know, your clothes, I get so sick, I get sick of these. Here, take my clothes, I'm tired of them, you know. Shoes last, everything, you know, just works better. Amen? I don't know how, it just works. And so that leads up to this time I was being transferred from one district to the other district. I used to pastor this one church, and I was being transferred to another one. And back in those days, we had to do our own moving. I don't know if they do that for you or not. But so I got the biggest U-Haul because I had a big family, you know, three kids, wife, three kids, a dog, motorcycle. Anyway, so I got this U-Haul, and I had to rent the U-Haul, packed all our junk in that. And then I had to get to the new place, and I had to pay, you know, first month's rent. I rented a house out in the country, had to pay first month's rent, last month's rent, security deposit, had to pay for the water and all the utilities to be hooked up. And I'm writing check. By the way, I only get paid once a month. When I was in ministry, I just got a check at the beginning of the month. Boom, that's it for the month. Then I had to wait till the next month to get another check, okay? This is the beginning of the month, and I'm writing out bills. I used to learn to pay my tithes at the moment I got paid, because if I didn't, by the time I paid other things, I'm not going to have money left for tithes. So I learned a long time ago, put God first, give him the first fruits. But in this particular case, I'm moving. I needed the U-Haul, and I needed the rent, and you know, the water turned on, and electric, and all. And so by the time all of that settled, we're in the house, it's Friday night. Oh, my goodness, I didn't write out my check for tithes and offerings. So I get my checkbook out, and I said, oh, my, I have just enough left in my checking account to pay a full tithes and offerings for my Jesus. And I had $5 to spare for the month. So I wrote out the check in my new office, and I threw it up in the air, praising God, gave him a thanks offering. God, I thank you that I can praise you in tithes and offerings. I can trust you. I trust you in all things. And the kids come going, what's going on? I said, no, I'm just having church. Well, what's it all about? I said, well, I just wrote out our check for tithes and offerings for church tomorrow, you know, first Sabbath there. I'm going to pay my tithes and offerings. Well, how much do we have left in our checking account? You know, the kids think they own you and the house and your, you know. I said, we have $5 left in our checking account. Are you crazy? I said, yeah, I'm crazy for Jesus. But don't you realize, here comes reality therapy. Don't you realize that we don't have any food in the cabinets? Yeah. Don't you realize there's no food in the refrigerator? Yes. And you know you don't get paid until a month from now, yes. And don't you realize that we have no refrigerator? And don't you realize that cooler, that styrofoam cooler, all it has in it is water? Be thankful. I said, yes, I'm aware of all of that. So how are we going to make it? Watch God. Watch God. Ah, and they stormed out of the office. So there we are. That's Friday night. Here we are in church, Sabbath morning. Tithes and offering place goes by. I put it in there. Thank you, Jesus. Can't wait. At the end of the sermon, this little lady comes up to me. This little old lady, and she and her husband had a big farm. And she said, well, Pastor Mike, I'd like to invite you and your family to my house for supper, for lunch. I said, thank you, Jesus. Because I can eat. Yes, ma'am, we'd be glad to come out. So my wife and my kids and I, we go over to the house. She had enough food on her table to feed nearly an army. She had, listen to me, she had potato salad, mashed potato, any type of potato, scalloped potatoes. What kind of potatoes you like? Baked potatoes? She had it. She had casseroles, string bean casseroles. She had Special K loaf. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to start throwing tongue. I love Special K loaf. She had everything you could think of. Salads and desserts and homemade bread. And I said, oh, Lord, you are good. She said, would you pray for us? I said, yes. And I said to my kids after prayer, eat. Put some stuff in your pockets. And we ate. And I am embarrassed. I had firsts. I had seconds. I had third. it's not that I didn't trust God. I was just hungry. And so then she says, well, she's a spry little. She says, well, let me show you my farm. Let's go. I said, Ruth, just move out of the way. I can look out the window and see it right here. I couldn't move. I was so full. We go back to the house a little bit later on after I could finally breathe again. And the kids and I, we play and we did different stuff. They never even asked for food. They're so full. Here goes the next day. It's now Sunday. Okay. And Mrs. Gallo calls me up. Well, Pastor Mike, I have some produce. I didn't want to go bad. Can I deliver it to your house? I said, sure. Glad to. So I thought she had like a little bag of string beans and tomatoes and, you know, carrots. So I'm at my desk and at the office, and all of a sudden I hear, we're out in the country, circular driveway, I hear a Chevy truck, you know, full truck, 8 foot, 4 foot by 8 foot. And I hear it rumbling down. I said, oh, she's here. So I get up, open the overhead door, and she's backing it up, and she's backing it up. And the more she backs it up, I'm looking inside of the truck, and what's happening, food is spilling out over the sides of the truck. Bushels of tomatoes. I love tomatoes, by the way. Bushels of corn. That's very filling. Bushels of potatoes and string beans and carrots. She brought Fry's produce section to my house. And we ate. We had to can that food. We ate for months and months, almost a whole year on that produce. I said to my kids, what do you think of that? What do you think of my God now? Well, we don't have any milk, cheese, meat. My son was an Oreo freak, Oreo cookie freak. My daughter used to love to make homemade peanut butter cookies. We don't have all that stuff. I said, be thankful for what we have. The next day is Monday. I wrote the check when? Friday. Went to church, gave it when? Sabbath. We went to her house and ate. Sabbath. Sunday, she gives us that produce section of fries. Here it is the very next day. God is faithful, church. The very next day, I get my mail, and it's from my old bank. I said, oh, no. I'm not very good at accounting. This is not my thing, you know. I probably overdrew my account when I closed it. Dear Pastor Mike Shady, according to our records, there was an error when you closed your account. I knew it. Well, they're going to have to wait until next month. I can't pay them anything. And according to our records, we owe you $379.22. Shook my head, cleaned my glasses, and reread it. And said, please find and close check. And it was there. I was going to ask any questions. No, no. And you know what I think happened? I usually like round up. If I go to the store and buy something for $22 and, you know, 79 cents, I'll put $25. If I buy something for $110, I'll put like maybe $125. And over time, they kind of just added up, I think, is what happened. I don't know. I went to the bank, put it in my new bank, went to an appliance store, bought an old refrigerator for $25. Best refrigerator I've ever owned in my life. I moved it from place to place. I finally gave it away. I was tired of moving it. Went to the grocery store, bought my son bags of Oreo cookies, and he also loved maple walnut ice cream, half gallons of that. Bought my daughter, she also liked to make homemade potato chips, and I bought her oil for that because we had the potatoes, and bought her ingredients she liked. And I bought the meat and the eggs and the butter and the cheese and all that stuff gives you heart attacks. All that stuff, I brought it home. And by the way, my new refrigerator was delivered. Put it on the counter. Now, what do you think of my God? He is faithful, isn't he? Church, is he faithful today? Was he faithful yesterday? Is he faithful today? Is he going to be faithful tomorrow? Let's give him a praise. Amen? Let's give him a praise. I'll never forget that. Never. God is so good. I'll never forget that. He's there. He knows everything that you need. He's there ahead of your need. Do you know that? He anticipates it because he knows the end from the beginning. All we have to do is what? Back to the first step? Trust Him. Can you say amen?